This evening we come to our final statement in our vision, a set of statements, and that is that we desire to be a local church that is mission-minded, to have that heart to share the gospel with those around us, but also throughout the world, and to do so by lovingly engaging with people in the various circumstances of life. And we've looked at what it means to be a God-honoring church, a Christ-centered church, a word-grounded local church, and indeed a church that understands why the local body, the local church, is so central in God's plan. But tonight we come to consider why we must be a local church that has mission, and world mission in particular, ever at the forefront of our thinking. You know, there is great necessity in our perspective on this. You know, Baptists, our forefathers, have historically been at the forefront of world mission. They have taken the Great Commission with the utmost seriousness, and it has produced remarkable endeavors to take the gospel around the world. You know, we know, and we said last time, that the local church exists as a place of nurture, discipling, of worship, but it is also a place of witness and outreach that should ever keep in view the whole world beyond its locality. And you know, this has been seen as a direct commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the particular Baptists have been those who have accepted that challenge, that assignment willingly from the Savior. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has his people across time, across the world, on his heart. And the closer that we draw to him, the more mission-minded we will become. And at the heart of that mission is the proclamation of the gospel and the establishing of local churches. You know, there is always a great danger when there is a low ebb in the Christian cause, and particularly in this land, when churches begin to struggle, they focus more and more on their own circumstances. They become introverted. And that introverted perspective is so damaging to the health of a church, because it draws away from a right biblical emphasis. It pleases the Lord when we have a big vision of who he is. It pleases the Lord when our cry echoes that we read in the Psalms. You know, let all the peoples praise you. That should be our heart. Across the nations, that Christ would be exalted. You know, Oswald Smith was a Canadian pastor, and he lived from around 1889 to 1986, and he was famous for being a pastor who encouraged mission and missionaries. And the account is given about the time when he arrived at a local church in Toronto, which he would pastor, and the congregation had become tiny. You could count the members on one hand. And it seemed very much that work was on the brink of closure. It was on the brink of closure, and many would have written them off. But Smith took up the challenge, and on the very first Lord's Day that he was there, he preached two messages, morning and evening, both of them with the focus on world mission. Wednesday came around, and the Bible study midweek, attended again by those faithful few, what was his topic? World mission. And it was the focus of his preaching and his teaching in the early days of his pastorate. Now, eventually, one of the elderly ladies, because these handful were elderly, and one of them approached Mr. Smith. And she plucked up courage and she went very gently to him but said, "Mr. Smith, you're preaching about the need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But surely you look out from the pulpit and see that we're about to close our doors because we're so few." Maybe you could understand her reasoning and her thinking. But this is what Smith replied, very gracious but very firm. He said, "Dear sister, if we don't have enough conviction to desire to proclaim this message to the ends of the earth, our church will die." And with this conviction, with this wide vision, the Lord was pleased to grow the church, and very, very significantly, and that local church will become known for the sending and supporting of hundreds of missionaries all over the world. And even though they were small, Smith's vision looked beyond. It refused to become parochial. He was not prepared to let the outwardly small, seemingly insignificant nature of the church dictate his view of what could be done, or more importantly, what God could do through them. You know, as one explains, faith sees the word of God and the promises of God as more real and reliable than all apparent obstacles. It looks beyond the immediate conditions to the power of God to accomplish what he has planned. Now, this evening, you know, this is such a broad topic. I want to focus on one element, and that is the desire of the Holy Spirit and the mission of the Holy Spirit in these things. You know, I don't think really in this day and age that there is much clarity about the person and work of the Holy Spirit amongst many believers. The Lord Jesus Christ himself told us what the essence of the Holy Spirit's work, mission was to be. John 16:14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, this was his purpose, this is his mission, he will glorify me. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. The Holy Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus Christ. One writer puts it like this: the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry is, at this or any time in the Christian era, to mediate the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit is sent to make Christ real to people, to show us who he really is in all his glory. And through that regenerating work, through that convicting work, through that converting work that he alone can do, that we turn from everything else and come to love Christ and trust him and obey him and proclaim Christ to the world and exalt Christ in the world. Now, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit is pleased, and he is more likely to come in real power, where the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is being proclaimed with authority and clarity and from the word that the Spirit himself inspired. You know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, not of error, not of diluted teaching. This is when the real work of the Holy Spirit manifests itself. And the Holy Spirit, his person, he loves to come. And he loves to take the truth about the Lord Jesus and give understanding and apply it to hearts and minds and transform people and draw us deeper and deeper in our understanding and experience of the Savior. And he wants to do that across the world. That is his purpose. That's why we read together Acts 1, verses 7 to 8. The Holy Spirit desires that Christ will be exalted throughout the world. Look at verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You look at the way the first and the second parts of that text come together. The first part says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the second part says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, how could Jesus be so sure that the disciples would press on to the end of the earth with their witness to Christ? Don't forget, by the way, very quickly persecution would come. And that was before they'd even got out of Jerusalem. So how were they going to carry on this mission and take it to the ends of the earth? He was going to send the Holy Spirit and bring power to them. And why does the coming of the Spirit guarantee that the disciples would press on to the ends of the earth with this gospel? Well, the Holy Spirit shares the same divine purpose and desire. He wants the world for Christ. As one has said, the Spirit's all-consuming passion is to exalt Christ to the end of the earth. If this were not so, his coming would be no guarantee or compelling incentive for us to press on to the end of the world. But that really is the desire of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus can point us with assurance to the ends of the earth with a Christ-exalting witness. Now let me say this, that this is God's purpose in all that he does. You know, the reason that the Spirit has a clear purpose to empower his people to the ends of the earth with a witness about Christ is that that's been God's overarching purpose from beginning to end, to glorify himself in the whole world. You see it throughout the Scriptures. Let me give you some examples. Numbers 14:21, Habakkuk 2:14. Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Joshua 4:24, God brought his people into Canaan. Why? That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. You know, God did not make known his ways or reveal his glory or display his marvelous works just for you alone or just for our little group. He did it with a view to the nations and to redeem people from nations and peoples across this globe. You know, one commentator says this, most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure, riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plan. The men who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. You know, think of Isaiah 49:6. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, what did our Lord say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is a consistent purpose that we see throughout the Word of God. And then the great consummation, Revelation 5, what is the acclamation? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The Spirit wants the world for Christ because this has been the purpose of God from the beginning of creation, and it will be the purpose of God until the consummation of all things. And how should you feel about the global purpose of Jesus Christ to be glorified amongst the nations? Well, you should feel like this cause is the consummation of your significance in life. That's why we're here. That's why the Lord has left us as a witness in the world. You know, many other things are important in life, but this is the largest cause of all. And every follower of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, embraces his purpose, finds the consummation and reason for living in being a part of this great purpose of God to be glorified among the nations. You know, how should you feel about the nations of the world? Well, we should have a passion and a desire and a thrill that God rules over them all and calls us to be his emissaries to them all with the best news in the world. What did we hear play? We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. There is nothing that compares to that message. It is the best news in the world. And you will have a people of his own from all the nations singing to him and ascribing him glory and strength. And we need a vision and we need passion for this mission, that will see men and women and boys and girls drawn to the Savior from across the globe. You know, and this work is not yet complete. You know, we need to remember that the purpose of God and the desire of the Spirit is not yet complete. And you may say, well, why is that? Well, look at Acts 1:7. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. That's not our concern. We now face the danger of complacency that somehow all the world has been reached. That's a nonsense. There are still over 6,500 unreached people groups around the world. And we know that the Lord is doing great things, but there is still so much more to be done. And the danger is that we have no concern. The Spirit wants the world for Christ. The goal is not reached. And therefore, surely here at Clarence Street, we must have a heart for world mission. Because without that biblical perspective, we deny not only one of the key distinctives of who we are, of being a particular Baptist church, but more than that, we are in conflict with the heart and purpose of God himself. Now know this, if you're a believer, you've got a remarkable privilege because the Holy Spirit uses disciples to reach the world. You know, notice what he says in that text that we looked at in Acts 1. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, some are prone to the terrible error of exalting man's role in salvation, which usurps the place of God and his sovereign grace. And we must never do that. But there are others who err when they deny God's purpose in using his people to proclaim the gospel. You know, you think of Dr. Ireland Sr. when he put down William Carey and he said, young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. Now, if the book of Acts teaches anything, it teaches that the Holy Spirit wills to reach the ends of the earth and he uses us in that purpose. You know, Christian disciples are commanded to carry the message of Christ crucified, Christ risen again for the forgiveness of sins to unreached people. And without the proclamation, many remain in darkness and rebellion. You know, you think of what the Lord Jesus said to Paul when he saved him and commissioned him. I now send you to open their eyes, Acts 26. In order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, the Lord has been pleased to give us the privilege of proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. He wasn't bound to do that. God is sovereign. He's able to do as he pleases. But in his purpose, he has been pleased to use men. If you read through Acts, you'll see how the Spirit of God deploys people in that task. It's an incredible responsibility, a wonderful purpose in bringing the gospel of Christ to the nations. But know this, God doesn't just set us off to do that in our own strength. He gives us what we need to be able to do that. And the Holy Spirit empowers for such mission and for such witness. And just as God is pleased to use people in world mission, people alone are useless in world mission. We must be empowered. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we languish in fruitlessness. Jesus said in Luke 24, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now you say to me, well, what does that mean for me today? Does it mean that we have to somehow feel powerful before we obey God's call to mission or to witness? Well, the problem with that is this, that several times in Acts, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit just as they were given opportunity to speak. And so when you open your mouth, he will fill it. So how then do we wait for that power? Well, we wait until we're sure that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We wait until we are sure that the word of the cross is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1. We wait until we are convinced that the means that God has given is sufficient in this world mission. You know, the power of the Spirit is unleashed in our lives when we put our confidence in the word of the cross, when we pray for the Spirit's help and we obey the command to go and to witness, and this power is latent in every believer because the gospel is believed and the Holy Spirit is present. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the experience of that power will come when we seek with all our heart to serve and open our mouths in witness. You know, we need to make the purpose and desire of the Spirit our purpose and desire. You know, we need to seek that empowering to reach people with the gospel, that God would help us in this locality and across the nations. And how do we do that? Well, in praying together, in calling upon the Lord for a fresh outpouring of the power of God and the Spirit of God upon us, upon local churches, with a desire to seek God's name glorified in the salvation of sinners in this land and across the world. But we also need to consider our role as individuals and as a local church. What priority do we give to world mission in ourselves and in our church? You know, I mentioned earlier William Carey, and after that put down from Dr. Ryland Sr., sometime later, Carey was ordained as pastor at Moulton, and he was obliged because of the circumstances there to carry on as a shoemaker to earn a living because the church was very poor. And Mr. Andrew Fuller went to visit him, and he went to see him in this shop. And as he went in, he went, and what he saw was this. He saw a map on the wall, and this is how he describes it. He said, "I remember on going into the room where he employed himself at his business, I saw hanging up against the wall a very large map consisting of several sheets of paper pasted together by himself, on which he had drawn with a pen a place for every nation in the known world, and he had entered onto that paper whatever he had met with in reading relative to its population, its religion, its language, etc., etc." To carry that map of the world spoke of millions waiting for the tidings of salvation. And why should not every world map speak to us of the same? And Carey added the fuel of facts to the fire that was burning in his soul until material for a pamphlet was prepared, but he had no money with which to publish. And so as he waited on the Lord, what did he do? Well, he added to his Greek the learning of French, of Dutch, of Latin, of Hebrew. And before the Lord, he took practical means to prepare himself for whatever the Lord had for him. And a deep impression was made upon a little assembly of Baptist ministers when the association met at Clipstone in 1791. And Fuller preached, you know, it's a great title for a sermon, "The Pernicious Influence of Delay in Matters of Religion." But you know, the power of God was upon that message, and there was a solemnity over the congregation that Carey was moved to urge immediate action on behalf of a lost world. And it was written of that meeting, "Such was the effect of Carey's earnestness that had it not been for Sutcliffe's counsels recommending further consideration, a society had been there started and begun." But they went far enough to get Carey's pamphlet published, all that was written on this matter. Another year's delay brought the opportunity for the pent-up yearnings of his heart to pour forth. And so the time now is Nottingham. It's an annual meeting. Carey is preaching. And he preaches on Isaiah 54. And it's in that sermon that you got the inspiring line, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." And what is interesting is this, that after that message, God so used it that the very man who had 12 years earlier stood up and told him to sit down, came weeping. And he said, "If all the people had lifted up their voice and wept as the children of Israel did at Bochim, I should not have wondered at the effect. It would only have seemed proportionate to the cause." So clearly did he prove the criminality of our supineness in the cause of God. They realized that they'd missed what God was calling them to have a heart for world mission. It wasn't too long that Carey's work was published, and it's a very long title, "The Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens, in which the religious state of the world, the success of former undertakings, and the practicability of further undertakings are considered." In other words, they're going to think about doing some mission. And then, following the formation of the Baptist Foreign Missionary Society, formed in 1792, a home missions board followed, by the way, which had a focus on the Southwest. This church is linked to that association. Carey would go to India, and he's seen as the father of modern missions. And you say, "Oh, well, that's there." And I would say this, how we need more of that pioneering spirit today. Do you know, when we were in Judges a while ago, we looked at how the people of God failed to trust God for the victory, unlike those who had gone before them, like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua. And their unwillingness to step out in faith brought them to the place where it was said of them in Judges 2:10 of this generation that they knew not the Lord. And that generation that was there had become willing to rest on those who had gone before. And though it was comfortable, though that complacency and ease was there, the absence of vital living faith led them to lose touch with God. And they went by the same name as their forefathers. They lived in the same land as their forefathers, but they did not know firsthand the God of their forefathers. You know, our forefathers, even in this church, even the founders of this church, they had that pioneering spirit. And they were committed to following Jesus Christ, seeing his name exalted and proclaimed, and they didn't always know the outcomes. But they had enough light to take the next step in faith. And as they trusted God to meet their need seemed immeasurable, but God appeared and came through for them. And without God, it would have been impossible. And these men knew the immensity and the seeming impossibility of the task, but they cast themselves entirely on the mercy and grace of God. And not only did the Lord lead them and provide for them, but he came real to them as they trusted in him. You know, Bolson Smith, the first pastor here, his passion to reach sailors and seamen for Christ, even today, what he was used to establish goes on, and Bibles are given to seamen all around the world. You know, from this church in those initial years, did you know that at least 7 other churches were planted? Such was their vision and their desire to reach this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you could level at them that their zeal sometimes outweighed their wisdom, but you know, they were men of vision, and they were men of faith, and they were pioneers. You know, in so many places, there are those with the same name, serving in the same location as they have served. We inhabit the land, we inhabit the buildings. The buildings that were conquered and built by those pioneers who preceded us. And we can tell the stories of Carey. We can tell the stories of Smith and how God worked mightily through them and for them, moving and saving and all the rest. And how, though faced with many trials, they trusted God for wisdom and direction. There was no other way. And so did the people they were given to lead. And though we appreciate those things, we can never have the appreciation that they had as they themselves trusted God to provide. Can you imagine being here and waiting upon the Lord? They knew they needed a chapel in which to worship. And so they waited upon the Lord and they sought these. Can you imagine the thanks to God, which is recorded, you can go and read in the history journals and the local papers from the past, the great rejoicing at what God had done. As one explains, for those who had the pioneering spirit and trusted God for the facilities were never the goal, only a means to the goal. Their goal was God, and they followed God, and the physical facilities were needed to conduct the ministries that God had given them. So what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The generations that followed faced the temptation of being forever in maintenance mode. We know the good stories, we know the exciting stories of pioneers, but really we're just maintaining and sitting on what they've gone and done before. You know, that is a great challenge to us. And they cannot understand the faith that was exercised in trusting God for the provision, growing, pioneering ministry. Over time, what happens, it degenerates into, well, we're just maintaining the course. And it's easy to forget that the aim is God and not the byproduct. You know, when David was faced with Goliath, the great giant, he asked, and you can read this, he asked, is there not a cause? The army of Israel was all there. They were in a camp, but they were in maintenance mode. Yeah, they were preparing and bringing in supplies, polishing their armor, sometimes dreaming about what might have been, but they never stepped out into the valley to face Goliath. David had pioneering faith. He understood the cause. And by the way, it wasn't to defeat Goliath primarily. It was this in 1 Samuel 17:46. Why did he engage? Why did he step out? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, you may choose to maintain, to avoid the conflict, to not launch into the deep, to stay in the shallows, or where there is least resistance, but you won't know God the way that our forefathers did. Our Lord has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to point people to the Savior. And as God is pleased to save, by His grace, we are to establish local churches based on New Testament truth and realities. And it happens when a people with a pioneering spirit believe God and take God at His word and believe that it's the most important cause in the world. You know, we're commanded to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And every town and every village and every city and every community needs a true gospel church that preaches the truth. And those of us who know the Lord as our Savior and are part of a Bible-believing, preaching local church should be absolutely aware that the greatest thing happening in this town is what takes place in and through the local churches which are obedient to His command. Why? Because that is the work of God. And I thank the Lord for everyone who is a true believer. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to proclaim to those who are not saved the good news of the gospel and the command to repent and believe. And as believers, we should have a spiritual understanding of the local church, that it is the work of the church and of the churches to start churches. And God's work in this world is the work of the local church. And there's no place to stop. There's no place where we arrive and think, oh, well, we're done now. By the very nature of the New Testament church, it must continue to be a church with a pioneering spirit, always pressing beyond to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need that pioneering spirit. And we've lost it. You know, Christ has given us a clear mandate as we close. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into His harvest, even from this place. Do we have that vision? Even in difficult days, we must not lose sight of the purpose of God to glorify Himself across the nations. So what priority do we give to mission? Is it reflected in how we use our money as individuals and as a church? Do we take genuine interest in supporting missionaries through the right channels, prayerfully, financially, with ongoing practical concern? Are we praying that God would make our church a sending church, even if that costs people and resources? You know, there is no greater cause than Christ and the gospel to be preached in every land. You know, as a local church, that must be our heart. It must be. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. May God make us a mission-minded church, that our heart would be to see Christ exalted in the nations, men and women, boys and girls drawn from all across the globe, and to delight that the Lord Jesus is building His church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. May God help us. Amen. We'll stand to sing together our final hymn this evening, 771, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. 771.